Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Well, imagine this scenario this morning. I send you and two friends out to a city of 200,000 people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Not one person in the city knows Jesus. And I'm sending you there. You can choose your two friends. Off you go. Here's my question for you. What could God do in 3 weeks through you? What could God do in 3 weeks through the three of you in that city there? If 3 weeks is too short of a time frame, we can expand it and we'll say 3 months. Same scenario, you, two friends, you're in a new place, no one's heard of Jesus. What could God do in 3 months in that environment? Let me just expand a little bit more of the story just so you get a sense of the scenario. You go there, you show up, you begin to share the gospel message of Jesus, you try to make disciples, you try to gather people together, and then the townspeople are not happy with you, and so they riot, and you have to flee for your life after the 3 months. What could God do in 3 months through that ministry? Well, again, we can answer that question a lot of ways, but we do have a specific story in the Bible that fits that exact scenario. It's the story of Paul and Silas and Timothy, who on the second missionary journey end up in a town called Thessalonica, or the way it's said today, Thessaloniki. They end up there, and the Bible says they went to the synagogue and presented for 3 Sabbaths. So we know they were at least there 3 Sabbaths. That's Acts chapter 17. After that, we know there's a riot, and they flee for their lives. We're not sure if the riot happened immediately after those 3 Sabbaths, but we know as we do dating, we know they couldn't have been in that city any longer than 3 months. So it's a short time frame. It ends in opposition, and we get to see in and actually answer the question, what did God do in that short time frame through these 3 people? And what we will see as we're working through this passage of Scripture in future weeks, but I'll just mention it, it's in there, is here's what Paul records. You became a model church. That's what he writes to this church. What started there in those 3 months that we were there led to you becoming a model church. Just think of that. We're a model church. Oh, how long have you existed? 3 months. But we're modeling. Right? You just get to see how quickly and how fast God worked in that place. They show up, they preach the gospel, they make disciples, they form people in a church, they flee for their lives, and God uses that to make a model church. Now, as we gather this morning, if you're here and you're brand new to Christianity, know nothing about Jesus or very little, and just trying to figure out what it means to trust him and follow him, I hope this morning will be a real encouragement to you. Because sometimes you can look in and you can think, could God change my life? Could he work in my life? Well, we're going to see a city of people that knew nothing about Jesus. And in the longest 3 months, were transformed by that. And as you hear their story and see what God did in their lives, you can think, God could do that for me. If he did that for them, he could work in the same way for me. And then Harbor, for those of us that call Harbor home, for those of you here that are followers of Jesus Christ, I hope you'll look in and see what God did in this church in a short time, and you'll be encouraged. You'll look in and you'll say, yes, God, this is how you can work. This is what this church was known for. You know, they were a model church. They're known for some things. And as we look in on that Harbor, may we say, if this is what this church was known for, may we strive for those things. May we be that sort of church as well. And what you're going to see here is these are not high and lofty things. These are real people living their lives in different ways, but they're obtainable. What they were doing is doable for all of us. And we can look in and say, we can be that sort of church. If that's what a model church is, if that's what model people are, we can do that. We can be that. So that's my heart for this morning. For those of you who maybe don't know Christ, would just be reminded and see how God works in a life. And for those of us that would be encouraged to together be the sort of people, be the sort of church that models how God works in our lives. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, if you can't find it, cheat, look at the index in the front of your Bible. It's all the way at the end of the New Testament. You've got some T-books, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. It's there. Please open it up and find it there. We're going to be reading together in a moment. My name is Jeff Bennett. Privileged to be the lead pastor here, and welcome to everyone. And if you're visiting this morning, would love to be able to meet you at the door and just shake your hand and get to know you a little bit. And Harbor Online, welcome to you this morning, and just praying, as always, whether you're watching now or a later time, you just be strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God this morning. You see, our verse here today, we're just going to do one verse, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to keep referring back to it. You're going to want to see these three things that make this a model church. Here's what Paul writes. This is chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word. These words were written to the church in Thessalonica. Let me just tell you a little bit about that city. About 200,000 people. It's the capital of the region. This is northern Greece, called Macedonia in that day. This is a key strategic city on a major transportation route that would have come down Greece. Also a port city, has a diverse population. If you read in Acts, they have a Jewish synagogue, so enough Jewish people to be able to form a synagogue there. You see what Paul is doing in his missionary's journey. He's traveling down northern Greece, and he's going to key strategic cities. He's showing up there, sharing the gospel, making disciples, trying to see churches start. And then, again, he fled for his life out of this city, but he's hoping he's going to leave behind a church where that ministry is going to spread in that region. That's his hope. I'll start in the cities, and then through that churches, it will spread out into the countryside. His motive in going is helpful to understand. His motive in writing this letter is helpful to understand the timing. He's only there a short time. And so as he travels down through Berea and then into Athens, he gets worried about this church. And so he sends Timothy back to check on them. And then he goes on to Corinth, and Timothy comes back and gives a good report. But as you would read the whole book of Thessalonians, what's in there is Paul was there such a short time, God had done such a good work, and he wanted to see it continue. And he's worried for them, and he's encouraging them on. And so he writes these words in verse 3. He starts with, we remember. So Paul now is looking back to the short time he was there, and he's remembering what God did in their midst, how God worked in these people who had never heard of Jesus. And he's going to give us three things that I think are really helpful for us today. Here's the first thing he says, your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. So, first word faith there is looks upward to God. He's saying, I remember your faith in God. That in a past moment, you came to place your trust and your faith in Jesus as your Savior, that you experienced His salvation. And then, as a result of that, Paul is saying, you then had some works. Again, this is a typical theme in Scripture. Faith and works going together. And Paul looks back, and he would have been able to visually know people as he writes this. He remembers going and sharing the gospel, people hearing that, people trusting in Christ, and their lives being changed. They were different people. That's what he's marking here. I'm marking your work produced by faith. And here's what the Bible speaks of in so many places. We studied in the book of James last fall. Faith always works. True faith in God leads to good works. And without works, we would say faith is dead. The sign of true faith is that it's working out in our lives, and that's what Paul is recognizing. Christian faith results in a changed life. Christian faith results, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, I shared you the gospel, and you were different people. Just think about that for a moment. Again, we can just speculate on some of the things that may have happened in people's lives. But think of that group of people. There may have been those who were bitter and unforgiving, who just had resentment in their heart. But then they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were changed, and they had the fruit of the Spirit of forgiveness and gentleness. There may have others who have been gossips and been mean, and yet they hear the gospel, and the work the Spirit produces in them is kindness. There may have been others who were addicts, you know, living a life of indulgence, but the Spirit of God works in them. They hear the gospel, and they are changed and have self-control. There may have been others there who were angry from the inside and showing it out in their actions, but the Spirit of God works in their life, and he produces peace in them. These are the things that Paul is remembering that God was doing amongst these people. And remember, this is happening in a short time frame. And so it must be visible and evident for him to be able to look back and say, this is the work that was produced by your faith. And so, Arbor, as I thought about what this church was known for, this church that we're reading about, here's then how I phrased it for us. And you'll see it come up on the screen. Harbor, let us be known for our living faith. May we be changed people. One of the signs of true faith is that we live differently. That our faith lives itself out in real life. And that's my prayer for us. Harbor, may we show a living faith, not a dead faith, but a living faith. You'll see on the screen, I've been reading this biography by Bill Bright. It's his sort of the story of his life. And Bill Bright, if some of you may not be familiar with him, started the ministry that was at that time known as Campus Crusade for Christ. If you're familiar with it now, it's called CRU in the United States, or it's called Power to Change in Canada. They're in about 190 countries, 19,000 employees, but really it was the heart of Bill Bright that saw this organization begin. If you've heard of the Four Spiritual Laws, the Jesus Film, Athletes in Action, just to name a few, all of the ministries that flowed from Campus Crusade, the ministry that Bill Bright started. But one thing that so encouraged me and so challenged me is early on, before the ministry had started, Bill was together with a few friends, and God was working in their lives, really calling them to deeper discipleship. And then they wrote these commitments. I'll show you three of the four. They'll come up here on the side screen. They wrote these commitments of what it meant to be disciples of Jesus. And I just show you this so you can get a sense of the way their faith was working out in their lives. Here's what they agreed to together. They said, Christian discipleship is sustained solely by God alone through his Spirit, that the abiding life of John 15 is the way of sustaining me. Therefore, I pledge myself to a disciplined devotional life in which I promise through prayer, Bible study, and devotional reading to give God not less than one continuous hour per day. He was just saying, God, I know what it means to be a disciple, and I want to seek you, and I want to abide in you, and here's how I want to do it. He went on there in number two to say Christian discipleship begins with Christian character. Therefore, I pledge myself to holy living, that by a life of self-denial and self-discipline, I may emulate those Christ-like qualities of chastity and virtue which magnify the Lord. So he looks in and says, I want to abide in Christ. I know I need his strength, but I want to have good character. I want to pursue Christ and be like him. And then lastly, he wrote this. He said he believed, was committed to Christian discipleship, demands nothing less than absolute consecration to Christ. Therefore, I present my body a living sacrifice, utterly abandoned to God. By this commitment, I will that God's perfect will shall find complete expression in my life, and I offer myself in all sobriety to be expendable for Christ. I love that last phrase. God's just working in his life, and he says, I just want to be expendable for you, Jesus. Later on in life, in a couple, about 10 more years, as he continues to develop this, he calls himself a slave for Christ. And I just looked in, and I saw this work produced by his faith. You see how that both encouraged and challenged me. That's what Paul is marking here in this church in Thessalonica. He's saying they had a real faith and it was playing itself out in real ways in their lives. And Harbor, as we look at this, as we see someone like Bill Bright and his passion for Christ, may God continue to work in us a deeper faith that works itself out in our lives in dedication and commitment to Christ in those things. One thing I just want to mark here before we move on, and it's important to clarify as we talk about faith and works. And if you're new to Christianity, this is really important for you, and I wouldn't want to move on without trying to be as clear as I can on it. It's not that we work so we earn God's blessing, so we earn His favor, so we earn our way into heaven. That's not what Bill Bright is saying. He's saying this: I have received something from God. All of my sin is forgiven. I've received the Holy Spirit. It was a free gift of God. As David led us in the opening, He has washed all my sin away. I am cleansed and forgiven. And then out of that love, and because of all that Christ has done for me, that heart of gratitude, I want to serve Him. In Christianity, we don't work to earn, but we work because we have received first. And if you're here and have never heard that message before, this is the heart of Christianity. We can't fix ourselves up. We can't make ourselves better. Our hearts are full of sin. I heard someone say it this way. It's like our hearts are full of sin, and we can't give ourselves open heart surgery. We need someone else to come in and do the surgery and do the heart transplant, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. And so this morning, as you might hear that, you don't need to leave here saying, I need to work and do all these things to be accepted by God. The first step is just surrendering your life to Christ, saying, I could never fix my own heart. I could never fix my own sin problem. God, I just come and I surrender to You. May You change me and work in me a love and a forgiveness that only You can give. So if you've never made that decision, I would just urge you this morning, as God may open your eyes to understand that, we just urge you to follow Him in that way. So that's the first thing here we're learning. Paul looks in on this church and he says, your work was produced by faith. There's a real faith that lives itself out. But then there's a second one. Look down in your Bibles there. The second one just comes right next. He says, your labor prompted by love. Your labor prompted by love. So again, this is outgoing. The first one is towards God. The second one is towards other people. And it seems that this love was both for insiders and for outsiders. But it's interesting, when Paul now talks about love, he uses a word we don't often associate with love. He doesn't say, oh, it was such a good feeling. There was so much emotion in the church, so much sentimentality. What Paul uses here is the word labor. This church labored in love. It was burdensome. It was hard. It was strenuous. It was exhausting. It was self-sacrificing. That's what Paul is remembering about this church, that they labored in love for one another. And what's interesting is if you look down to verse 6, it's in the midst of severe suffering. So you know, sometimes when you suffer, everything can become about you. But this church, in the midst of severe suffering, is laboring in love for others, both within the community and those outside the community. It's almost like no suffering is going to deter us. We're just going to unconditionally love people. And what's happening here relates to the first one. They have a sense of how much God has loved them and forgiven them. They've heard this good news for the very first time, that their sins can be forgiven, that Christ died for them. And they're hearing and they're thinking of God's great love and forgiveness for them. And they're saying, we've just got to share that news. We've got to get out that news. God, You have been so good to us. Then out of that heart, we must love other people. And so that's what Paul is marking. I think as he looked at that, he probably had some fond memories of ways he had actually seen their love work its way out in real life within this little new church that had been founded. So here's how I set it for us, Harbor. Here's how, as I turn this into a prayer for us, and you'll see it on the screen. Let us be known for our genuine love. May we truly care for one another. As we think of this church and the genuine love they had for one another, Harbor, may that be our heart. May we truly care for one another. Not too long ago, I was talking to someone who's relatively new at Harbor, and they were just sort of telling me about their experience here, and they said, we're meeting people on Sunday. We've met so many people, have introduced ourselves, we can't even remember their names. We're a little embarrassed. We just met so many people, and then people are hearing our story, and they're offering this. They're asking if they could help with this. They're speaking of this, and they said, we've never experienced something like that in church before. I was so blessed to hear that. And I just prayed, I said, God, might that be everyone's experience who comes in the doors of Harbor. for others of you this year or the last couple of years. You've met people here at Harbor, and now this is what's happened. You've become family. I don't mean not in a legal sense, but you've met people here, you've developed such a close relationship that you feel you've got new grandparents or new sons and daughters or new mothers and fathers, aunts or uncles, nieces or nephews. There's been such close relationship built that it feels like you have grown your family and you're blessed for it. You're sharing the blessing of that. And the other part I know of some of these stories is it hasn't always been easy. It's been a labor of love, but yet you're saying, I'm so glad. I'm so glad to be able to labor in love with these people who feel like family and who have become family to us. So Harbor, well done. In so many ways, thank you for being a church that is just showing genuine love. And so even as I say that, let me just give you four additional ways we can keep loving. These will come quickly. First one, four ways. Here's number one. Second service, you get an individualized one. First service got an individualized one as well. I know we're in the middle of August, but if you look around, this auditorium is getting fairly full. Now, what you may not realize is over this last year, we've slowly been putting more chairs in the auditorium. And we had to get rid of aisles to make these sections bigger because aisles take up space and we can put chairs in the aisles. So that's why we've done that. So even in the summer, we continue to grow. Now, here's what we realize. Every time we make open seats in the second service, God just tends to fill them. Praise God for that. Now, we've got a little more space for some chairs, and we've got some on order, but you sort of know where I'm going. We're going to run out of space in this auditorium to put more chairs. So, second service, if you want a way you can love people, you can just come to first service. It's a very simple application. We'd love to see you at first service. They're a delightful group of people, and I challenged them this morning. They're ready to welcome you and labor in love and welcome you. Hopefully not too much of a labor. But again, if you're looking for a way you can simply love people, just come to first service. Be at first service, allow your seat, allow God maybe to fill your seat with someone new to Harbor. That's way number one. Way number two, real quickly, as we continue to grow, we know that our care systems need to continue to grow. We want to continue to care for people really well. So be watching over the next couple of months as Pastor Austin leads us in new ways and in new systems where we can be caring for people. And I know many of you want to jump in there and use your gift of mercy and care. Third way we can be laboring in love for one another, would you serve at Harbor? If you call Harbor home, would you serve? My heart would be anyone that calls Harbor home would serve once a month. Find an area, whether it be a people area or a support area, a task area, find a way to serve once a month. And then we need a whole army of people who would serve weekly, who would just labor in love and serving, whether it be youth children or in groups in people ministry, or a whole lot of people that would labor in love serving behind the scenes in all the support ministries who are so crucial, cleaning team, and the list goes on. Would you consider their serving in that way? And then the fourth area, and I read 3 points from Bill Bright. Let me just put up the fourth one here. This was actually the third one, but I clipped it out. Let me just refer back to these commitments he made, and this leads us into the fourth way we can love people. Here's what Bill Bright wrote. I'm committed to the principle that discipleship exercises itself principally in the winning of the lost to Christ. Therefore, I pledge myself to seek every possible opportunity to witness and to witness at every possible opportunity. To that end, that I may be responsible for bringing at least one to Christ every 12 months. I was really impacted by the way he wrote the beginning of that sentence, that Christian discipleship exercises itself principally in the winning of the lost. It's really impacted the way he brought those two together, making disciples and sending people out in evangelism work together. And if you know anything about the ministries that he's founded, that value is just intrinsic in them. So Harbor, as we think about loving people and laboring in love, those first three were ways we can labor in love on the inside. But as we think about laboring in love for people on the outside, one thing that continues to break my heart, even as I'm out ministering and talking to people, is that how many people in our community don't know the good news message of Jesus. And here's what that means for people who don't know the gospel message. It means they're missing out on the abundant life that Christ offers them now, and it means if they were to die today, they would spend eternity apart from him in hell. And that just breaks my heart. There are so many people who do not know this message, people that I love and people that you love. And so if we want to labor in love as a church, certainly one of the laborers would say, we've got to share this news with you. We're not responsible for how you respond, but we've got to share this news for you. Your life now and your life for all eternity hangs in the balance, and God uses us as we share that message. So one way we labor in love is by just simply being people that share the gospel. And so even now, as you might think of people in your life, in your world, in your family, in your neighborhood, wouldn't, again, you just say, as this church in Thessalonica did, say, God, may you work in my heart. I want to share the good news message of Jesus. And then, as you know, as Ethan has already talked about, this week is fasting and prayer. Then the next week, we're going to fast and pray before we go. Fast and pray this week, and then the next week into 24 hours in the harvest. 8 different time slots where we will go out and share the gospel. And even as you think about laboring in love for people in your own world, would you consider joining us, even for one session of In the Harvest, to sharpen your skills, to see how we share the gospel? Would you consider joining us for that? If we have 10 trained leaders and they all get together and go out one time next week, we can have 5 pairs. But if we have 10 trained leaders and 10 silent partners, and all a silent partner has to do is smile and not talk and pray for their partner and be encouraging, most of you should be able to handle that. And if we could have 10 silent partners with 10 trained leaders, we can double the amount of people that would share the gospel. So would you consider joining us for one slot or for more next week for 24 hours in the harvest as we just labor in love to get out the good news of the gospel? So the first way Paul sees this God working in this church is their faith produced a work. They were changed people. The second way he sees them is they're laboring in love for one another. One's vertical, one's horizontal, but then look at the next one here. There's a third thing he's remembering, and this fits in the sense of there was severe suffering as well. He says at the end of the verse, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one's toward God, the second one is towards others, this third one is towards the future. And he says, this church had fortitude in the face of opposition. They were steadfast, persevering, and loyal. They kept moving forward in spite of resistance. And where did this endurance come from? How could they just keep persevering in the midst of everything? It wasn't like they just had this inner resolve or personal strength. He says they were inspired. What kept them enduring was they were inspired by our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't looking inward. They were looking outward to Jesus Christ. And he inspired them to keep going. Specifically, what Paul is talking about here is the return of Christ. They were processing that Jesus will return one day. Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 4. And when he writes in chapter 4, he says, encourage one another with these words. And so this church is going through hard suffering, but they're looking to Jesus saying he's going to come back one day. We're going to be resurrected from the body. We're going to come back to life, and we'll be reunited with God and with our loved ones, and so we can keep enduring now. That was the foundation of their faith. And so, Harbor, here's the third way I said this point for us. Let us be known for our perseverance. May we endure in difficult times. Let us be known for our perseverance. May we as a church endure as there may be difficult times, personally or collectively. It's interesting when Paul in chapter 4 writes these words encouraging them to keep going, that Christ is coming. He says this, and these are harsh words. He says this, you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. When I read that this week, I was just struck by that. Paul's looking out and he's saying, there's all these people and they all of mankind, and they have no hope and they grieve like that. Hopeless. Nothing after, no hope there. But yet then there's Christians and we have hope, and so we grieve differently. And that's what this church believed and was living out. And so personally, for some of you today, even as you may go through difficult seasons, let me just say this. Cancer doesn't have the last word. Heart disease doesn't have the last word. Dementia doesn't have the last word. And whatever else you're going through doesn't have the last word. In fact, death doesn't even have the last word. Harbor, may you be encouraged. May we be inspired by the truth that Christ will return one day. We'll be resurrected, and our bodies will be resurrected, united with him and with others who are in Christ, and it will be glorious. We put our hope there. And oftentimes, as in this church, suffering makes that clear. Suffering makes that very clear for us, that we need to put our hope in Christ and not in other things. So one application could be this week, okay, everyone go and suffer so you see how good Jesus is. That's a tough application. But there's another application which we can all do, which sort of creates the same thing in our hearts and lives. And you'll see it come up on the screen. It's what Kevin introduced last week, and I just wanted to spend a minute on today. What we are doing as a church over the next week is fasting and praying. And why fast? Because when it helps us long for Jesus more. Long for Jesus. And so we're asking that everyone who calls Harbor home would find a way to participate in this fast over these next couple of days. We have this little acronym, Focus, Abstain, Seek, and Trust, that helps us understand what we're doing. Let me just explain it to you now. The F stands for focus. What we mean by focus, if we're going to fast as a church, we need to choose specific time frames. How long are you fasting for? And so we've given you three options here, 48 hours, 24 hours, or 8 hours. You can see when each begin, and then they all end. We have our worship night here Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Please join us for that. And then at 8 o'clock when the worship night ends, we will break our fast together and go out, and there'll be some food available in the atrium. So that's what's being planned. If you can't participate in that, in those exact time frames, then find an 8-hour time frame. Miss a meal, but set aside some time in the next 4 days to practice this discipline, to fast and pray. And then the next one, the A, is what are we actually going to do? We're going to abstain. We're going to abstain, and we're going to specifically abstain from food. Here's how Tim Challey says it. Biblically, we are to fast from food for this simple reason. Food is something we need, not merely something we want. You may want to use Facebook, but you need to eat food. Thus, in fasting, you are withholding from yourself something you needed, food, in order to pursue something you need even more, communion with God. That's the value of fasting. And if you don't think you like food that much, just try the 48-hour fast and you'll realize how much you love food. Right? And you'll be in the middle of that and saying, God, I really love food. But help me love you more. Help me desire you more. That's the value of fasting. It works something in our hearts. And then what are we going to do during that fasting time? That takes us to the S. We're going to seek God for some specific requests. Again, here you are fasting. You get hungry and you think, oh, I need a snack. And then you think, oh, I'm fasting. And then you say, oh, let me pray. Let me pray. That's my reminder to pray. Even during mealtime, you could use that time for prayer as well if you wanted to do that. We've set some Harbor prayer requests that Ethan mentioned. 72 laborers out. We're praying for more laborers in 2 Saturdays. 500 people to hear the gospel, resulting in 25 new disciples in our church. And as Kevin talked about, 2 new groups that would be formed as we go out in the harvest. So those are the Harbor prayers. You see a piece of paper on the chairs when you came in. There's more at the welcome desk. And as you would participate, would you just pray those with us? Pray those with us. Say, God, would you do this in our church? Would you work in these ways? But then there's also the opportunity for personal prayer requests. As we pray corporately, then how might we pray personally? And what I've done, this is my personal one, as I thought about those 3 corporate prayer requests, I just thought, I can be an answer to the second one. God, may you give me 1 new disciple. We're praying for 25 as a church. I can't do that myself. But God, would you give me one? Would you give me one? And I've had the privilege of baptizing people this year at the church that I met last year in 24 Hours in the Harvest. And I'm praying, God, might you do that again? Might you just lead me to someone? I want to make 1 disciple, and that's how I want to be the answer to the prayers that I'm praying. And as you would pray those, maybe God would lay on your heart a way you could be an answer to one of those prayers as well. But then also on the personal side, there's other opportunity here. These are more outward oriented, but you may have some that are more inward oriented. Some things right now in your life and in your heart that's going on. And even as we went through the Hebrews series, we challenged you to identify 3 prayer requests and pray them for those whole 12 weeks. And I had identified mine. And amazingly, God met me in all 4 of those. Just amazing the way he worked. I'm so grateful. Didn't work in all the ways I expected him to. And it's not like I got four prayers exactly and he did exactly what I prayed, but I see his hand in everyone. And I'm so grateful for the way he works. Some yet are not yet answered, or they're on their way, and I'm praying and anticipating God's answering to those prayers. But it was good for me this morning as I just spent some time early this morning journaling and saying, God, what's on my heart for this time of prayer and fasting? God, what would you want me to pray for personally? Where do you want to work in my life and in my heart? And that was so good for me. So I'm anticipating just personally this time of prayer and fasting. And so I would challenge you the same. Are there ways that you want to set aside to pray and to fast and to seek the Lord for his work in your life or your surrounding area? Wouldn't you just take some time and do that even as we prepare? So this is the church in Thessalonica. Paul is there maybe 3 months, and he says, when I was there, I saw God do this. I saw you have real faith that worked out in your life. I saw you labor in love for one another. And in the midst of suffering and pain, I just saw you keep enduring. And Harbor, may God work that into us. May God work that into us. And as we pray and fast this week, may we see God's hand the next week as we go out in 24 hours in the harvest. Would you just join with me in a word of prayer, just by bowing your heads? Might you just even now just say, Lord, thank you for this church some 2,000 years ago. And God, would you work these same things in me and in us? Would you just take a moment to talk to the Lord about that? So, Father, thank you for this model church, and thank you for what they're known for. God, thank you. These are real doable things. And God, we pray that you'd work that same spirit in us. God, for the person here this morning who's never trusted in you, oh God, might your spirit move in them, Lord, that they would take that step of faith to put their confidence in you for forgiveness of sin and the receiving of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church, St. Catharines, Ontario.